So we're continuing our series here on the plagues. At this point in history, the Egyptian Empire was at the peak of its power. This Pharaoh was considered God. He was powerful. He had a slave labor force of 600,000 men, Israelites, and that's not including women and children. So many think that during the Exodus, there were over 2 million people that left the land of Egypt. And of course, God sent his plagues in order to judge the Egyptians and in order to free his people. And back in chapter 5, we see the reason for the plagues. Moses, as God's representative, as his prophet, as his mouthpiece, says, "Let my people go that they may worship me." But Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And that's why God sends the plagues. That's the key question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Because you see, Pharaoh is a religious pluralist. He believes that there's many gods. Aren't all the gods the same? And the plagues were sent, first of all, to show us that there's only one unique God in the universe. And that's Yahweh. That's the great I Am. So my outline is this. First, God's plagues expose the false gods of Egypt, and they also show his unique omnipotence. Secondly, God's plagues teach us that disobedience always leads to disintegration, to death, to decreation. Thirdly, God's plagues were sent to bring salvation. So first, God sent his plagues to expose the false gods of Egypt. In Exodus 12:12, we read this, "I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt." And if you look at this map here, the Nile River is so key to the land of Egypt. As a matter of fact, both to the east and the west, there's desert. So you can imagine how important, this is like a vital artery in the northern part of Africa here. And of course, you can see right around the Nile River there, that green. You know, when the Nile River flooded, it would flood and then it would recede and create this rich soil that was great for plants. And that's one of the only green parts, right? Other than a few oases that are out in the Sahara Desert there to the west. Now Goshen, just so you know, Goshen is in lower Egypt. The river actually runs from, it flows north. So it comes from the south and then it ends in the Mediterranean Sea. But, Goshen is up in lower Egypt, and where Pharaoh, where Ramses and all the other pharaohs usually dwelt was in upper Egypt. So you can see some of these plagues where we're going to see this distinction between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. So I just wanted to show you that map so you get an idea of where that is. And of course, the Red Sea is off to the east there as well. The ancient poets said, Egypt is the gift of the Nile. You see, the Nile River was worshipped. Many gods around that. Osiris was one of their chief gods, whose bloodstream was considered the Nile. They also worshipped this god Hapi. We're just going to review quickly. Hapi was a Nile god who was the god of the annual flooding. And of course, you can see that's why he's pictured as in blue here. This symbolism is he's tying upper and lower Egypt together. He had a pregnant belly and a boob, as you can see in the picture. And that was a symbol of fertility. If you'll go on to the next slide, we see Heket. Of course, God sent he turned the Nile into blood, which made that god happy. It made him sad. Here we have, I knew Frank would appreciate that. Here we have Heket. This is a frog-headed goddess. And she was considered the goddess of childbirth, which I failed to emphasize last week. Isn't this interesting? Heket was fancied as assisting women in labor. And so one has to wonder whether the plague of frogs and the Nile River was not divine retribution on Pharaoh for ordaining the killing of baby boys by drowning in the Nile. I mean, think about the irony in this text. Here's Moses, who was supposed to be one of these baby boys that was killed in the Nile. But by God's sovereign purposes, he's placed in an ark. He's preserved. Pharaoh's daughter discovers him, has pity on him, pulls him out of the Nile River, this river that should have caused his death. She pulls him out, preserves his life, and God's sovereignty is raised up in the Egyptian court. And his name, by the way, Moshe in Hebrew, means to draw out. He was drawn out of the water. And God's going to use him to draw his people out of slavery through the waters of the Red Sea. That's Israel's baptism, and into the Promised Land. Talk about a prophetic name. But the ironies abound in here. And so plague two is the plague of frogs. Plague three was the plague of gnats. What's interesting about that is up to this point, the Egyptian magicians are able to imitate the plagues. But when it gets to the gnats, they say, this is the finger of God. And the ancient rabbis said it was the pinky finger of God. Because with his pinky finger, he brought down the strongest nation in the world at that time. Because the pharaohs, so Pharaoh's magicians recognized this, but Pharaoh himself did not recognize this yet. His heart was hard. And so that leads us to the fourth plague, which affected this god Thoth. Of course, this was the plague of the flies. The god Thoth was a god of medicine and good health. These flies brought in disease, right? You have these dead amphibians, these dead frogs all over the place. The flies breed in these dead carcasses and now are going to carry diseases to livestock and to man. But one of the things we notice from the fourth plague on is that God is going to make a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. And we see that in Exodus 8, if you'll put it up on the screen here. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, but on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. And from this plague on, God is going to make a distinction between his people who live in the land of Goshen, remember up in Lower Egypt, near the Mediterranean Sea, and the people of Egypt. And God continues to make a distinction between his chosen people who receive the blessing of salvation and the rest of fallen humanity who remain under the curse. Now, the fifth plague is the plague on the livestock. And this plague affected Hathor. Hathor here on the left, she was a goddess of love and beauty, motherhood and fertility. Sometimes she's portrayed as a woman and sometimes as a cow, which is interesting. I think cows were cooler maybe back then. But Hathor's pictured as a woman with cow horns and a sun disc between her horns. And one of her sacred functions was to protect Pharaoh. Apis on the far right is the bull god of fertility. He's considered the reincarnation of Ptah, this god in the middle, who was the creator god. And Apis is a symbol of procreation and virility. He would have been in ancient Egyptian Viagra commercials. The Apis bull was considered to be a manifestation of Pharaoh, as bulls were symbols of strength and fertility, qualities which are closely linked with kingship. And at the temple in Memphis, which is in Upper Egypt, priests maintained a sacred enclosure where they kept a live bull who was considered the reincarnation of Apis. Like so many modern Hindus, the Egyptians loved their sacred cows. In fact, they seemed to worship the entire bovine family. Cults dedicated to the bull were common throughout Egypt. And that's why it's not surprising. You remember when the children of Israel rebel against God? What do? When they rebel against God and their hearts are drawn back to Egypt, they build a golden calf and worship it. There's no mistake in that. This is amazing, though. Exodus 9, verse 6 says, all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. I mean, this is a huge blow to the Egyptians. Cattle lay dead all over in every field and in every temple in Egypt. God sent the fifth plague to expose the cult of the cow as a false religion. This was also, though, a huge blow to their economy. Think about it. Camels, donkeys, and horses were used for transportation. Oxen were depended upon for heavy labor in agriculture. And then cattle provided milk. This is like if the stock market crashed, the price of gas went to $40 per gallon, and our drinking water got contaminated, and grocery stores started running out of food. Can you imagine the utter chaos in America if that happened? This was total chaos now in Egypt. And Pharaoh didn't really believe it. He actually sent people to investigate Goshen, to go up to the people and see if any of their animals had died. And he discovered that not a single one of them died. Yet his heart, we read, was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Pharaoh was such a proud man that in order to humble him, God had to humiliate his gods one by one. And he humiliates them in their special area of expertise. God humiliated Apis, this masculine god who represented sexual prowess. And he humiliated Hathor, a feminine god who represented glamour. We worship the same gods. We are tempted to gratify sexual pleasure outside the marriage covenant or to glamorize our outward appearance for the sake of our inward esteem. But this is utter folly. The gods of sex and beauty cannot save. They do not free us. They only bind us. And so the true purpose of life is to glorify God in our work and in our worship. That's why God says, let my people go that they may worship me. And other times you read, let my people go. That word for worship there in the Hebrew can mean worship me or serve me. See, both our labor and our worship is all for God's glory. Worship is not just here on Sunday morning. It's on Monday morning at your work. It's everything you do. And we ought to pray, Lord, bless the work of our hands and do everything for his glory. The sixth plague is the plague of boils. We read this, festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians couldn't even stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. Physical suffering has a way of getting someone's attention in a way that nothing else can. Some people think this may have been a type of leprosy, but most scholars think that this was anthrax. Anthrax is the most common suggestion for these boils, which, and I quote, takes the form first of a big swelling of the affected part of the skin. After 2 to 3 days, there appears a bluish-red pustule with a central depression in the middle of the swelling. This depression dries up and new boils shoot up. The tissue then swells into blains as if burnt and finally peels off. And again, we see this natural progression in the plagues. The flies, which was the fourth plague, crawling in the dead carcasses of the animals, the livestock of the fifth plague, could have easily transmitted this by biting both man and beast in the sixth plague. And the Egyptians worshipped these gods. They worshipped the god in the middle there is Sekhmet. She was a goddess. Powerful Egyptian goddess of epidemics with the head of a lioness. She was supposed to have had the power to create epidemics and to bring them to an end. There was a special priesthood in Egypt devoted to her called Sunu, and she was seen as the protector of the pharaohs. And on the far right here, you have Imhotep. He was an Egyptian god of medicine and healing. And so God, again, sends a variety of plagues to show the absolute impotence of their gods by causing each and every god to fail in its area of special expertise. But what's amazing about this plague is God not only humbled their gods, but he completely humiliated Pharaoh's Egyptians. See, the Egyptians at first were able to imitate the miracles that Moses was doing. You remember when he threw down his staff and it became a snake, and the magicians were able to create snakes as well. And of course, Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. But then, even in the plague of blood, somehow, I don't know, through trickery or through dark magic, they were able to also imitate the plague of water turning into blood. Same with frogs. Who knows how they did that? But when it got to gnats, they could not do it. And that's when they said, this is the finger of God. Then in the fourth and fifth plague, they're kind of silent and just watch. But here in the sixth plague, this was different. Not only were they powerless to imitate it, but they were powerless to prevent it. And they themselves were afflicted by it. To understand how completely God humiliated Pharaoh's magicians, it helps to know that by throwing ashes into the air, Moses was doing something that the Egyptian magicians often did. Exodus 9:10 says, Moses took soot from a furnace and tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. Listen to what Philip Ryken says in his commentary of Exodus. It was customary for Pharaoh's priests to take sacrificial ashes and cast them into the air as a sign of blessing. But God took that ritual act and turned it into a curse. This was a matter of justice, because the soot may well have come from a furnace for making bricks, like the bricks the Israelite slaves baked for Pharaoh. The furnace was a symbol of the oppression of the Hebrews, the sweat and tears they shed to make bricks for the Egyptians. The very soot made by the enslaved people was now to inflict punishment on their oppressors. God was making Israel's curse a blessing and was turning Egypt's blessing into a curse. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome God we have. So in contrast to Moses, who stood before Pharaoh, who was considered, right, a son of the gods, the most powerful man on earth, the Egyptians could not stand before Moses. They just had to go, they had to leave the room. They had to go somewhere else and itch their boils. Their oozing boils. And this, of course, has a deeper spiritual significance. Pharaoh's evil magicians are unable to stand in the presence of God's holy prophet. Just like Psalm 1 says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. See, this was true not only for Pharaoh's magicians, but it will be equally true for every sinner who refuses to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Unless we are covered in the righteousness of Christ by faith, we will never be able to stand before a holy God. But Pharaoh, we read, remained proud and hard-hearted, and he would not listen to Moses. Even after his gods were humbled and his magicians were humiliated, Pharaoh's heart would not yield. You know, there was another person who was covered with painful sores from head to foot. His name was Job. And he too lost all his livestock, and he lost all his children. And yet he praised God. He praised the Lord. He said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But his wife said, "Man, you are nasty looking. You're covered in painful sores from head to foot. Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he said to her, "You are talking like one of the foolish women. Shall we not accept good from God and not also adversity?" So there's two reactions when plagues come into our lives. You can either shake your fist at God in anger and pride like Pharaoh, or you can humble yourself like Job. The seventh plague is the plague of hail, and it's the longest account thus far. This is powerful, though, some of the things that are said here in the text. This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, "Let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." That's the reason for the plagues right there. That's the so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. God sent his plagues to demonstrate the uniqueness of his omnipotence. He says, "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." See, God is sovereign. He put Pharaoh on the throne and allowed him to stay there for his global purpose, which is to add worshipers, praise of him. And yet he says to Pharaoh, yet you still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send you the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt. And now we see even the sky is coming down in judgment on them. First, we saw the waters, right? The Nile River. Then you see the land affected by it. And now even the sky. It's decreation. Everything's falling apart. But God's people would never forget God's triumph over Pharaoh in bringing them out through these plagues. You know, they talked about it to their children and to their grandchildren. You talk about stories to tell your children and your grandchildren. They sang about it in the Psalms, Psalm 78 and Psalm 105. They would recount it. A killer hailstorm was on its way, but there was still time to seek shelter. Look at the grace of God. See, he gave him this choice. And some trusted in the word of the Lord, we read. Some feared the word of the Lord and hurried to bring their slaves and livestock inside. They were wise. These were Egyptians now. They started listening. They started realizing, man, our gods aren't doing a very good job. We need to listen. But others ignored the word of the Lord and they left their servants and livestock in the field. Maybe they prayed to their God. This is nut in the middle. And you got to be nuts to worship her. But anyways, that's Nut. And she's an Egyptian sky goddess. She was seen as a star-covered nude woman arching over the earth. Sometimes she was portrayed as a cow whose great body formed the heavens. And then on the right there you have Set. He's the god of wind and storm and also of the desert and chaos. In the mythology of Heliopolis, Set was born of the sky goddess Nut and the earth god Geb that we saw in the third plague. But I want to go back to that line. I love this line. Some of Pharaoh's officials feared the word of the Lord. Does that mean that they were afraid of what God said? Yeah. Yes, you bet they were. They were scared enough to run out of the fields and bring their servants and slaves and livestock into shelter. But they also feared God's word in a sense that they revered and respected him. They believed what God said through his prophet Moses, and when they obeyed it, they were saved from the worst hailstorm in the history of Egypt. And this is how salvation comes, by responding to God's word with faith and obedience. Do you fear God's word, or do you ignore it? Again, we see this distinction that God makes with his people. You can imagine the weather report in Egypt. Giant hail falls on Upper Egypt, sunny skies over Goshen. God protected his people from the mighty blows of his judgment. And then we see this false repentance from Pharaoh at the end of this account. See, Pharaoh is a master manipulator. Pharaoh summoned Moses. This time I've sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. You see, that relieves his heart. Just, could you pray to the Lord for me? I don't want to confess my sins, but could you just pray to him for me and have him remove this plague? See, we want God to remove the consequences of our sin, but we don't want to truly repent of our sin. There's a big difference here between remorse and true repentance. Remorse is when you feel sad. And often we feel sad when we're caught in our sin. but we're sad that we were caught and we're not truly sorry for the sin. There's a big difference. And that leads us to the eighth plague, the plague of locusts. In chapter 10, we read about this plague of locusts, which was intense. And of course, Min was this dark-skinned fertility god, of the crops. He was often represented in male human form, shown with an upheld right arm holding a flail. I will not tell you what he held in his left hand. Min worshippers held an annual harvest festival that may have coincided with this eighth plague. But Pharaoh continues to be proud and manipulative. Am I still on? So God says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? See, pride is at the root of all sin. Pride puffs one up with a false sense of independence. Proud people feel entitled to do what they want to do when they want to do it. But God says, let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. Think about that. We're talking about hundreds of miles. Remember on that map? That's a massive area. For hundreds of miles, these locusts are going to cover so you can't even see the ground. They will devour what little you have left after the hailstorm. And they will eat everything, every green tree in your fields. You know that locusts can consume their own body weight in one day. That's like me eating 213 pounds of food. That would be, that's a lot of food. I can only eat about 7 pounds. No, no, but I mean, obviously locusts only weigh 2 grams. And so, you think, oh, that's not big, but although small, the locust is perhaps nature's most awesome example of the collective destructive power of a species. Its combined destructive force can leave thousands of people with famine for years. A full-scale swarm of locusts covers several hundred square miles, with between 100 and 200 million locusts per mile. So we're talking about billions of locusts fell on the land of Egypt. And so that's why Pharaoh's officials say to him, like, dude, can you let this guy go? Don't you see that the land of Egypt is ruined? Like, our land's ruined. Let the guy go. But Pharaoh is proud and manipulative, and pride and manipulation go together like peanut butter and jelly. Pharaoh says to Moses, go worship the Lord your God, but tell me, who's going to be going? See, there's always a but whenever you don't truly want to follow what God says. And Moses answered, everyone's going. We're going with our young and our old. You know, we're going with our livestock. Everyone's going. Our sons, our daughters. And Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you if I let you go, along with your women and children. Clearly you are bent on evil. That's not true. Moses wasn't bent on evil. He was bent on good. He was bent on honoring God. But you see, manipulators project their evil intentions on others. They assume everyone has an evil, wicked heart like their own. Another translation of that could be, clearly evil is in store for you. That's Pharaoh basically threatening him. So he says, no, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. That's not what he's been asking for. That's another lie. See, manipulators twist the truth and they lie. You see, you cannot negotiate, manipulate, or bargain with the living God. God does not discuss terms. He dictates them. It's all or nothing. But Pharaoh is still trying to negotiate and manipulate. You see this over and over. At first, he says, go and sacrifice to your God within the land. And Moses says, no, we need to take a 3-day journey into the desert. Then he says, have only the men go and worship the Lord. Right here, what we read. And then we'll see later in this chapter, he says, listen, you can go. Even your women and children can go, but leave the flocks and herds behind. Probably because all of his were wiped out and he wanted some steak still. But he's constantly trying to mend the terms. And then what's interesting is he concedes nothing. He concedes nothing. Every time that God removes the plague, that same hard heart sinks in and he says, no, I'm not going to let you go. And so that leads us to the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. You know that the supreme deity in Egypt was this god, Amun-Re. Amun-Ra. And he was the god of the sun. He was the creator god. And he was chief of all the gods of Egypt. To the Egyptians, the sun represented light. It represented warmth and growth. And this made the sun deity very important, as the sun was seen as the ruler of all that he created. All the pharaohs in Egypt were considered descendants of Ra. And so Pharaoh had a special relationship with Amun-Ra. He was regarded as his son. Ra ruled the heavens, and Pharaoh ruled the earth. So Egyptians worshipped Pharaoh as a son of God, their illuminator who dispels darkness from Egypt. But God will have none of this. See, God is going to teach them before they get to Mount Sinai that you shall have no other gods before me. God's purposes in all these plagues was to glorify himself by judging the gods of Egypt, and God saved their biggest deity for last. Moses stretched out his hand over the toward the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. Darkness that can be felt. This was a palpable darkness. No one could see anyone or leave his place for 3 days. And Ernest Shackleton talks about this in his biography back in 1915 when they were going up to the North Pole. And he talks about the polar night, how it just set in. For months up there, it's dark. And he said the darkness was the worst thing about it. It was worse than the cold. It was worse than the hunger. It was worse than anything. And all of us know some of that. That's why there's seasonal affective disorder in the winter, right? We have these shorter days, more darkness. It creeps into our heart. Can you imagine total darkness, darkness that can be felt for 3 days? No one can move. No one could go anywhere. They had to just sit in their houses. The plague of darkness proved God's absolute power over creation. Pharaoh's pantheon of gods are shown to be powerless against Yahweh. You see, pluralists who believe that all gods are the same are wrong. There's only one sovereign, omnipotent God in the universe, and that's Yahweh. Darkness and death is no stranger to us. Darkness and death is plaguing the city of Paris right now, where people are slaughtering other people in the names of another false god, crying out, Allah Akbar. You see, pluralists are indeed wrong. So the purpose of the plagues is first to show that God is the unique judge of all the earth, and his plagues expose our false gods. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would expose your false gods that are not too different than the Egyptians. The gods of sex and beauty and glamour and fertility. But secondly, God's plagues teach us that disobedience always leads to disintegration, decreation, disease, darkness, and death. You see this natural progression, right, in the plagues. First, the whole ecosystem of Egypt is destroyed because of the Nile churning to blood. And that leads to all these other plagues, right? You have all these frogs that come out of the Nile and into the houses of the Egyptians, and then they die, and their rotting carcasses breed flies and disease. And then you have gnats and mosquitoes that are being from the receding waters. And then you get the mad cow disease, right? This anthrax that's affecting both the animals and people. And so people are dropping like flies. And see, God can unmake what he has made. And that's what's happening here. It's decreation. This is something all the plagues showed by reversing the 6 days of creation. The God who made the waters churned the Nile blood and that turned the Nile into blood. The God who made green things grow destroyed vegetation with his hail and locusts. The God who made creatures swim in the sea and swarm on dry land brought death to fish and frogs. And the God who created man and beasts of the field plagued them with disease and death. The God who brought light out of darkness made the light disappear in Egypt. See, the plagues do have a central message, and that is, there is only one true God over all the earth. And if you disobey him, you will experience chaos, disintegration, darkness, and ultimately death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The Spirit of God always brings light and order into the darkness and chaos. See, the plagues of Exodus are an undoing of the creation order in Genesis. It's nature reverting back to pre-created chaos. And in Genesis, God created all things to live together in perfect harmony, right? You have this shalom, this completeness. You have man having dominion over beasts. God created the sun and placed it in the sky at just the right distance from the earth. If it was any closer, we'd burn to death. If it was any further away, we'd freeze to death. Isn't it amazing? You see, God is the sovereign God of the universe who holds the universe together. I mean, these planets are spinning around in a heavenly dance, and God sustains them. It's amazing. So God in the Garden of Eden created this ideal climate for growth, this perfect temperature, this for things to grow and stuff. And then sin came in and created division and chaos and dark and brought in darkness. It brought in weeds that destroy, right? Disease. I hate flies and mosquitoes, especially the ones down in Haiti, because they gave me chikungunya. Chikungunya is just nasty. It gives you a fever for about 7 days and then joint pain for a few months afterwards. But mosquitoes are just nasty creatures, right? They carry malaria. They carry all these diseases in one little thing. There will be no mosquitoes, I believe, in heaven. But so you see just this disintegration going on in Egypt, this absolute disintegration, which teaches us that whenever we sin, that brings disintegration and chaos into our lives. You see this bad weather, hail and darkness that can be felt. And so we're moving backwards all the way to Genesis 1, verse 2, where it says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the deep. But the Spirit of God hovered over those waters, and he began to bring order out of chaos." And so if you look at this next slide, I just want to compare the creation order in Genesis 1 with the plagues, which are a decreation and which create chaos. In Genesis 1:20, we see that the water teemed with life. And in Exodus 8:3, we see that the Nile teemed with death. The Nile, which was a source of life and water, it was their water supply, now was bloody. They had no more drinking water for 7 days. And it also produced all these frogs. And so you see this death. Then, in Genesis 1:24, the land that produced living creatures, now, in Exodus, we see that the land, you remember the dust of Egypt, became these nagging gnats and mosquitoes that carried chikungunya. No, I just added that because I'm bitter at chikungunya. And then God creates flying creatures, we read about. And in Exodus 8, God sent swarms of flies that bring these diseases on Egypt. In Genesis, God gave livestock to man. And here we see a terrible plague on Egypt's livestock. Listen to what Genesis 1, 11 and 12 says. "Let the land produce vegetation, plants bearing seeds and trees bearing fruit according to their kind. And God saw that it was good." See, trees were meant to bring fruit. They were meant to be green and leafy. But you see this decreation in the land of Egypt, right? When the locusts came, they just devoured every tree, every plant. Nothing green was left. There would have been no green on that map left. It would have been all brown. And in the beginning, we see God said, "Let there be light." He created light. And here, he removed the light. Total darkness covered the land for 3 days. In Genesis, God created two lights, one to rule the day and one to rule the night, right? The sun and the moon. And here God sent darkness that could be felt. And then finally, God created man from the dust of the ground. I love that. I think that's one of the reasons the Egyptian magicians couldn't do that. They could do some pretty amazing things through their dark powers, but they can't mess with the dust of the ground. That's God's handiwork. That's his clay that he uses. Only the potter can do stuff with that. But anyways, God created life. He created man in his image. And then here we see that God is going to take life as he takes the firstborn sons of Egypt. See, God's laws are not arbitrary, but they're part of creation's natural order. To disobey God is to unleash forces of chaos and disorder in your life, and in the lives of everyone around you. Because when you disobey God, you are violating the fabric of the world and the fabric of your own being. That's Tim Keller, and he's right. Just like I said last week, right? It's like when a good doctor gives you directives and says, you need to change your diet or you're going to have a heart attack, right? You have high cholesterol. You need to eat certain foods. I can say, hey, what? Are you on a power trip? Who are you to tell me what to do? Or no, I could say, man, this doctor has spent, you know, 20 years studying the human body and he's giving me directives that are for my own good. When I obey the doctor, I'm doing my own body good, right? And when if I disobey his directives, I'm just violating myself. When I violate his directives, I'm violating my own body. And that's the same thing with God. God not only knows your body, he created your body. He made you. And so when you disobey his laws, you're violating your very self. You're creating disorder, chaos, and disease in your own body by disobeying his laws. So the second thing that the plagues show us is that disobedience always leads to decreation. And the third thing, though, they show us, and thank God for this, is that the plagues of God were sent ultimately to bring salvation. The plagues were sent to bring salvation. See, everyone knows that the plagues have been sent to save the Hebrews, right? That's obvious. It brought them out of slavery. But do you know that the plagues were sent to save the Egyptians as well? That was God's intention. See, God loves Jews and Gentiles. He loves everyone. Listen, in Exodus 7:5, it says this, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against them." The plagues were sent to bring disintegration into the land of Egypt to show that all their gods were false gods in hopes that they would worship the true God and follow him. And the magicians are the first ones to notice this. They say, man, this must be the finger of God. But even during the plagues, do you notice that God is kind of holding back his punches? He's not, I mean, it says that. We read that today. He could have wiped them off the earth, but he's kind of holding back his punches. He keeps removing the plagues. Why is it that God relents and he pulls them back? Remember before the plague of hail, he even warns Pharaoh and the Egyptian officials. He says, listen, you can, you know, bring your slaves, bring your livestock under shelter because the worst hailstorm in the history of Egypt is going to fall on them. And those who feared the word of the Lord listened to him and were actually saved. A killer hailstorm is on its way, but there was still time to seek shelter. You see, the plagues were sent to wake up the Egyptian. God judges in order to save. And some of the Egyptians did truly fear the Lord and did follow, as a matter of fact, some of the Israelites out. They went with them in the Exodus. They realized this is the true God. But really, they were not only sent to save the Hebrews and the Egyptians, but ultimately for the salvation of the world. Listen, the purpose is clearly stated in Exodus 9:16. It's so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth, God says. And here we are gathered together this morning to proclaim the name of Yahweh. And you know, Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. See, Jesus says, I am Yahweh. I am this same God. But unfortunately, there's a plague that hardens all of our hearts. There's a darkness in all of our hearts. We read about it in Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. You see, Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, but men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And that's so evident by even just what happened this Friday night in Paris, right? At the Bataclan concert hall, people yelling Allah Akbar as they murdered hundreds of innocent people at a concert. You see, not all gods are the same. To disobey the living God, to disobey Jesus, is to walk in darkness. Pharaoh never came into the light. His pride and his hard heart prevented him. But today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did. The only way to escape the darkness is to trust in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. You know what the prophet Isaiah said about Jesus? He said, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. In order to bring us into the light, Jesus had to enter into our darkness. And he had to suffer the punishment of sin. You see, many years later, darkness came down over the earth again. It wasn't just a creation, right? We saw darkness come down, right, over the surface of the deep. We see it again in Exodus in the text we just covered. Darkness covered the land of Egypt for 3 days. But in Matthew 27, while Jesus hung on the cross to die for our sins, a thick darkness covered the earth for 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m. Darkness covered the earth as its maker was being unmade on the cross. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus felt the darkness on such a deeper level. And then we read, the earth shook and rocks were split. What's going on here? See, the whole creation is groaning. It's just disintegrating. And Jesus Christ on the cross was disintegrated as he hung there. And as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But this is the beauty of it. Jesus was decreated on the cross so that we could be recreated. He experienced the plagues. Jesus himself, all the plagues of God's wrath fell on Jesus. And he was decreated so that we can be recreated. The maker of the earth, John 1 says that Jesus made the heavens and the earth. The maker was being unmade so that you and I can be remade. And if we take these dark hearts that are in us, George was right. The darkness that lives in us is not too far removed from the darkness of those terrorists. But if we bring that darkness and we confess that, truly repent of our ways, and ask his light to flood our hearts, he can transform us. You see, even the dark grave could not hold Jesus down. On the third day, he rose from the grave. And he promises us life and light and order. If you invite the Spirit of God to live inside of you, he can bring order out of your chaos. He can bring light to where there's darkness. He can bring life to where there's death. And that's my prayer this morning, that we would do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being decreated on the cross so that we can be recreated. Spirit of God, do your work in our hearts. Shine your light into our dark hearts. Bring order to the chaos of our lives. And recreate us, we pray, in your mighty name. Amen.